have your Bibles tonight, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I hope to bring this chapter a little bit to your eyes that you can enjoy it a little bit or at least learn from it. Most people, 2 Peter chapter 2, do not spend a lot of time here. They read through it pretty quickly. It has some technical terms and it's about one thing. It's about false prophets. And we don't really, in our minds, think about false prophets very much. We don't think about what does a false prophet look like. Well, he's got horns. Maybe he's got a red jacket on. You just identify them very easily. But they're not. Notice, if you would, in verse number 13, he says, this is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. You shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that have counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. In other words, their lifestyle is secretly not one that's honoring to the Lord, but you'll notice also spots they are and blemishes. Now, he calls them spots and blemishes, stains, and you'll notice, if you would, where? Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. In the early days, they would have the Lord's Supper, and they would invite people to come. And so the Lord's Supper was something that allowed people to come and they would fellowship with the other Christians. And then they had times where they got together and feasted together. If you have your Bible, turn to Jude, if you would, just a few chapters over toward Revelation. Notice, if you would, in verse 12. This is Jude, only one chapter, so it's just verses. Jude 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. So in other words, people come in, they have a different doctrine. They have a different belief. They come in with the wrong motives and the wrong ideas and the wrong statements. Now, I don't know how many of our young people or adults, too, that think, well, you know, they're nice people. But I want you to understand that the Lord speaks about us fellowshipping with people that are according to the Scriptures in a spiritual vein. Now, you may have to eat with someone that's whatever religion when you're in business, but you still have to keep your guard up because there's so much false doctrine that goes around. And you want to make sure that your heart is protected. False doctrine is anything not according to this book. And so you might say, well, you know, our preacher didn't say this or that. What I say only matters if it coincides with this book. Every one of us in this room. That's the reason I urge you to bring a copy of the Scriptures with you each time you come to the service so you can check everything that's being said. Folks, I want you to understand there's 800 and something churches, different kinds in the Northern Virginia area. They all can't be right. So which ones are? If you've got a copy of the Scriptures and everything they have in their doctrinal statement is according to this book, then their doctrine would be good. Now, there's all kinds of different styles from there. And we can get into that later, but I want you to know that he's talking about false doctrine here. He's talking about false prophets. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So, in other words, in the last days, now notice, if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, tonight, I want to just take a little bit of time and look through false prophets, or false doctrine. I know that's not something that's fun to talk about, but I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 15, is where we begin tonight. Notice, which have forsaken the right way. Most of them have heard the truth, but they didn't like something in it. So they sort of changed it to fit what they wanted. The Judaizers, they changed it. They heard the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, and they added something to it. You get saved by faith, but you're kept by works. False doctrine. It takes away people's peace. It can remove your joy. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15, and are gone astray following, and notice this, the way of Balaam. Now, I want to take just a minute tonight, just look at this, this prophet Balaam is an Old Testament prophet. And there's three things about the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. They're all listed in Scripture. But I want you to notice the way of Balaam. Take your Bible and turn to Numbers 22:32. I want you to see this. The way of Balaam. Now he's an important figure in history. Because you're going to see what he did to Israel. And this is something all of us, especially our young people, can pay attention to. And other people that are not grounded in the faith. And notice, if you would, this is Numbers 22. And if you would, I want you to notice in verse number 32. Notice this, if you would. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. The direction you're going, the plan that you have. So his way was perverse before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, this way of Balaam. Notice back over to chapter 15, in verse number 15, the middle of the verse of 2 Peter, he says, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The way of Balaam is doing anything for remuneration that you want to get an advancement of what you're teaching. In other words, you'll teach whatever it takes to get what you want. Finances, money, attention, respect, praise. So the way of Balaam is changing the truth of God's word to get something you want. And the Lord said, Balaam, your way is perverse to me. Now, I want you to notice that the way of a false prophet usually has the wrong motive. And number one, it has the most wrong message. We know that. There's something in it that's the wrong message. And that's part of the reason why you have to be so careful, because false doctrine is anything that changes the gospel and affects people's acceptance of the gospel, affects their living after the gospel has been put into their heart. There are all kinds of different false doctrines about it. You can just pray this simple prayer and you go to heaven. Well, it is true. It's a simple prayer, but you have to believe in your heart, Romans says. You have to put your faith and trust in Christ. It happens in a 5 or 10 second prayer of the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. So this false doctrine, this is something very slight. And you have to be very acute of Scripture and compare it to Scripture before you can catch it. I can remember growing up and I remember having a friend in high school. He seemed to be a good kid and he believed that baptism was a part of salvation, that you couldn't get to heaven unless you were baptized. And I began to think about that, went home and talked to my dad about it. And I went to a scripture and pulled out the scripture and figured out that is not a part of salvation. 1 Corinthians specifically says, Paul said specifically, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So when I saw that, I said, well, he, that's incorrect. But he believed with all of his heart. And yet the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but he believed with all of his heart you had to be. It's a false doctrine. And yet there are tens of thousands of people believe that. There are millions of people that believe you get saved, but it's only as good as long as you live right. It's a false doctrine. And so you and I may say, well, yeah, that's just a different church and that's their style. No, it's something that spots in our feast if we go and spend a lot of time with those people. If we have them over, and you'll notice he says they feast with you without fear. In other words, they'll start talking about their false doctrine. You sitting right there said you have to be careful. It affects those people. Now watch who it affects. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and I want you to see that false doctrine usually spills out into many different sins. I'll point that to you in a minute. Why? That cannot cease from sin, beguiling. This is the Greek word delazo, deliazo. It's to bait someone. I remember growing up, I would take a box and put a stick under it, put a string on it, and put some breadcrumbs under it, and let a bird kind of follow those breadcrumbs right underneath the box and pull the string out, and those breadcrumbs were bait. So there are a lot of people, because of their personality is bait to get you to listen. Their kindness is bait to get you to listen. Their abilities, their abilities to do all kinds of things cause you to give them an ear, a hearing. Well, you'll notice he says, beguiling unstable souls. The people that are not anchored in what they believe. They don't have the scripture in their heart to back up what they believe. So they're unstable. They're easily swayed. Well, that makes sense to me. They don't have a copy of the scriptures that they studied through and it's hidden in their heart and they know what they believe and why. We have a church constitution. It's got the doctrine of our church in it. It comes straight from the scripture and every one of them is backed up by a verse of scripture. So it's important that all of us in this room, it's important that our young people understand what you believe and why. I want you to know what you believe, but I want you to know why you believe it. Because the first thing a false prophet does is change the message a little bit. Now, notice if you would, not only that, he has the wrong motives. Well, notice that's the way of Balaam. Verse 15, the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he loved to be paid back in things of the flesh and money and what all kinds of things, attention, respect. Verse number 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The angel of the Lord came to him and said, I don't like your way. It's perverse. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse 17, these are wells without water. Now, why do you have a well in the first place? To get water from it. So their whole purpose of living is wasted. Because a prophet is trying to tell people how to get to heaven, how to be saved, how to grow in the Lord. But if you change the doctrine, they can't get to heaven. That's a well without water. And so all of us in this room, there's all kinds of denominations. I couldn't even begin tonight to name all of them. That I'm trying to start name these people that have erred from the faith. And you'll notice it's at verse 15, who have forsaken the right way. Most of them had an opportunity to hear the gospel and thought about it and changed it and then began to go off. Now, notice if you would, in verse number 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they have an ability to speak well. They're persuasive. Be careful. Stick close to the book. Now notice if you would, in this passage, they promise a lot, but they deliver a little. Notice if you would, verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Now, some of the things that false prophets teach are this. You get saved and you trust the Lord, but you're saved and you're saved forever. So if you are saved forever, you can live however you want. They promised them Christian liberty. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. While they promised them liberty. In other words, you can live however you want. Now, if I were to go up to someone and witness to them and share the gospel with them and say, look, you can get saved right here and right now. You can pray and ask Christ to save you and you can still live however you want. In other words, I take repentance out of the issue. I take confession out of the salvation plan. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So if I take those things out and make it sort of an easy believism, look, all you got to do is just pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. And so end result is this person, now don't get me wrong, it is a simple prayer. But it was the hardest prayer I ever prayed in my life. I sat in church and I grieved and palms of my hand were sweaty and I'd put it off for a week. I knew I was lost and I knew I needed to trust Christ as Savior. But it was tormenting and I came on the last verse and it was everything in the world I could do to step out. I was fearful what people would say, but I wanted to go to Jesus Christ and get on my knees and say, Lord, it's me, Dave Pittman, I'm a sinner. I want you to save me. And that moment when I got up off my knees, the world was gone. The weight of the world was off my shoulders. I knew that Jesus Christ had come into my heart, this Holy Spirit, and I had a new life. But I'm telling you, it wasn't an easy prayer. And I knew that by confessing my sins, saying the same thing about my sin that Jesus did, I couldn't go back to those things with joy. But I want you to notice, if you would, take your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Notice with me, if you would, we're talking about false doctrine and what they promise. And you'll notice, if you would, two verses. Galatians 5. Now, how many of you have heard of Christian liberty? Let me see your hand. Okay? Very famous word, and a lot of people like it because they feel like then they have the liberty to do the things they want to do. I can watch anything on TV I want to because I have Christian liberty. I can go any place I want to because I have Christian liberty. I can, in theory, I can act the way I want because I have Christian liberty. In other words, I'm not responsible. The way I live is not connected to my salvation. The only problem it is, it's just not connected whether you get to heaven or not. But once you get saved, it affects your heart and your life. Notice, if you would, verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? The penalty of sin. Death and hell forever. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back and say, well, you know, I need to be baptized, or I need to do good, or I need to do these things. Get the separation that salvation is free by grace and through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So in other words, you can't work to get it. It's a free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But if you add anything to it or take anything away from it, or you and I say, look, you can get saved and live however you want, it's not true. That's an error of the gospel. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 13. For brethren, these are people that are saved, ye have been called unto liberty. In other words, do what you do because you love the Lord. Get in the choir and sing, not because Brother Brandon's twisting your arm, but because you want to serve the Lord. And it's your privilege to do so. I mean, young people, come to church because you want to, not because your parents make you. Step over, I have to do this, but I get to do this. That's Christian liberty. Yes, you could not come to church on Sunday night and go to the park, or you could go do this or that. But I want you to understand, Christian liberty gives you that freedom. But the spiritual heart says, but I want to learn more about the Lord. I want to obey the Lord. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There's always been people skipping church, but it's a part of Christian liberty. So I want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord's house so that you can grow and learn more about Him. If you came every day for the rest of your life to church, you would still be growing in the Lord, even if you applied everything you heard. So we only meet a few times a week. So it's important that we're faithful. But you'll notice you have the liberty to come. That's the reason I don't get on to people. Hey, you didn't come to church Sunday morning. Where were you? That's not my place. The Holy Spirit touches people's hearts and affects their Christian liberty. I want you to give because you love the Lord. Not because I'm putting pressure on you. I want you to read your Bible because you love the Lord and want to learn more of Him. This is His love letter to you. Folks, Christian liberty allows you and I to do what we do because we love the Lord, not because we have to. Now watch. Look in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't say, I can do anything I want to do. So if I want to go out and get drunk tonight, I can. If I want to go out to watch an X-rated movie, I can. If I want to go do this or do that, I can. Christian liberty allows that. But God doesn't want that. You and I surrender our liberties at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I am yours. I'll do whatever you want. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Love constrains us. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I want you to see this. Notice, if you would, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 17, therefore, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And notice, if you would, in verse number 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ paid the debt. But you and I, love for him constrains us, it restricts us. So, you know what? I can't curse. Not because it's written in the rule book of Temple Baptist Church, thou shalt not curse if you're a member. But because the love of Christ constrains me, I know that would never please Christ. Now, let's take that to a different level. I could never run around to my wife and have an affair, even though nobody could stop me. Is it going to take me from heaven to hell? No. It's a Christian liberty. But that is not what God intended. That I could go live however I wanted because I am saved. And there were doctrinal errors about that in this passage. Look, you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And the whole growing in grace theme is that you would yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that. If you're going to have a garden and you're going to go grow a garden, do you understand you got to pull the weeds? I mean, you've got to, or weeds will take it over. The ground is fertile. You've got to take the weeds and you've got, my grandfather, we'd put the corn rows a little farther apart. We'd put rows for various different vegetables apart. And my grandfather, rather than get down and pull all the weeds, he'd take a single plow with a wheel, big wheel, put it against his return stomach, and he would take and watch it right down that row, and he would plow all the weeds up. He'd turn around and go back the other way and plow it the other way. And so the weeds never got a chance to get going. That's what love of Christ constrains us. It causes you to pull the weeds in your life. Why? Because you're a member of Temple Baptist Church? No. But because you love Him. Folks, that's why I want everybody in this room to realize that false doctrine says, A, you can live however you want to. There's nothing wrong with this, nothing wrong with that. I would question about, ask you to this. Lord, if this is remotely wrong in your sight, I won't do it. Not, well, everybody else is doing it, so I'll go ahead and do it, Lord. Everybody else acts this way, so I'll go ahead and do it, Lord. I'll never forget coaching soccer and basketball. I was an athletic director starting out, wrestling coach. And I watched these basketball coaches on TV, and I watched them berate the refs and stomp off the court. And that's sort of what I thought you were supposed to do to protect your team so that you got a good call. I was watching the example of the world and not looking at the scriptures when it says the authority is one that you look up to and respect. So when I realized that, I could no longer boo the ref. I could no longer call the ref over in anger and say, what are you thinking? You see, any more so than a child, a teenager, can look at their parents and say, what are you thinking, Dad? There's a level of respect for authority, no matter who it is. You can't have a police officer pull you over and say, hey, I didn't do nothing. What's your problem? Not and be right with the Lord. So this Christian liberty affects everything that we do. You can't talk to your wife in a mean-spirited way and please the Lord. You can't talk to your brother or your sister in a mean-spirited way and please the Lord. Everything changes when you take Christian liberty and say, because of my love for you, Lord, I'll limit my liberty to the way you want me to act. It changes all of us into the image of Christ. It makes you and I different. The world looks at us and says, what's different about you? The love that constrains me for my Lord. But it also causes me to do things other people would never do. Hey, I heard that you have cancer. I just want you, I'll be praying for you. I don't know you. I know, but we work together, and every once in a while, I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. Wow. That's strange. Somebody doesn't even know me. You see, bear you one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6. Now, you'll notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn back over to 2 Peter. I want you to see verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. They take advantage of their Christian liberty and do things that they want to do because they can. You'll notice, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Jesus Christ saved you to take you out of the bondage of sin. So you and I cannot go right back into it because we have the freedom to. Christian liberty applied to a Christian's heart makes us holier and cleaner than we've ever been in our life. It causes me, if my mother always told me, if doing something caused you to doubt, don't do it. So, man, a lot of things, you know, I wonder if I should go there. I wonder if he should be my friend. If I have a doubt, don't do it. That was great advice. Safety. And so what I want you to understand tonight, notice this passage. He said in verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled. Now, I want you to notice this word, entangled. He said, okay, they came to church. They heard they ought not to do these things. They ought not to cuss and they ought to be good to their wife and be good to their parents, obey their parents in the Lord. They learned all these things that are their actions. And they also learned, I need to think right. I want to bring in captivity every thought to Christ. I want to clean up my mind and my heart. And they begin to become more and more holy. They begin to become more and more like Christ. But they never repented of their sin. They just started changing, trying to be in the image of Christ. Boy, it's a battle. It's a real struggle. Because without the Spirit of God helping you, it's a battle against the flesh. Now notice, if you would, in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of Christ. In other words, they've heard about Christ. They said, if I become a Christian, if I do the things I ought to do, then that will help me be more like the Lord. He says, they are again entangled therein. So they fall back into their old sins. Now, the word entangled is impleco. It's a word that means to weave in and out of. It's used in this passage that false doctrine will be woven into your life and corrupt you. It'll take you back to where you were before you prayed a prayer, before you started coming to church. There's a lot of people come to church that are never saved. How many of you got saved after you joined the church? Raise your hand. Let me see it. Raise it up. Okay. All these people thinking, well, I'll go to church and I'll be better off. Again, it's sort of a false doctrine that we think, but it's not according to Scripture. So you'll notice he says, if you come to church, all of a sudden you begin to change your life up. What's happened to you? Well, I started going to church. Oh, wow. And then we fall back into our sins, no matter what they are. He said, notice he says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is with them is worse than the beginning. Why is that? Because they've gone farther into sin and they figured out Jesus didn't help them. So they're in worse shape. Once the Holy Spirit comes into your life, the Holy Spirit begins to tap on your heart when you listen. And the same things you used to do before you got saved, you can't do anymore without losing your peace. I'll never forget, there was a man in Africa that made a comment on a video that Jeremy had brought home. When Jeremy and Mandy came home, I was just getting a chance to see some of the comments of some of the people that had gotten saved in Africa in between Christmases when we go over to see them. And this one man got saved and he said, oh, Apostle, he said, since I've asked Jesus into my heart, he said, everything has changed. He said, I have this policeman in my heart and it's helped me do what is right and I've become different. And everybody wants to know what happened. It's this policeman in my heart. Well, he's a young Christian. He doesn't understand that's not a policeman. That's the Holy Spirit that's there to help you do the right things. Well, if you are strong enough to stop some of the sins of the flesh because you're in church and you fall back into it, you lose hope that God can help. That's what he's saying here. Now, notice, if you would, verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Once a person has been to church and tried, quote, quote, tried church and then fallen back into their old sins of drug or whatever it might be, they lose the hope that it could ever be better. And so most of the times it's just it's a hopeless life because they've already tried Jesus, quote, quote. But they never truly were born into God's family. That's one of the dangers of false doctrine. It gives people false hope. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, I'm telling you, things are different and you're never able to quite do the same things you used to could do. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can do worse than you did before. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed wallowing in her mire. You can wash a pig and make them beautiful and put a ribbon on them, but you get them close to the muck and the mire, and they're going right back in it. Because they're a pig. Once a person trusts Christ as Savior, the muck and the mire doesn't feel good anymore. It's just different. Now, I want you to notice, if you would, the end of them is bad. You'll notice in this passage, the way of Balaam is simply that, the false doctrine, the false prophet will say things for the benefit of themselves, just as Balaam did. The way of Balaam. Now, you notice the doctrine of Balaam. If you were to take a little bit of time and look at the doctrine of Balaam, is that Balaam taught the children of Israel. Take your Bible and turn to Numbers 22, if you would. Balaam taught. We'll go to Numbers 24. I'm sorry. Numbers 24. I want you to see a couple of passages here. We'll have to tie them all together to get it. This is the doctrine of Balaam. Notice, if you would. Now, Balak is trying to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel, God's people. And Balaam, when he first came, he listened. In other words, notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn me, if you would, to Numbers 22. Keep your finger in Numbers 24, but turn back to Numbers 22. This is the first night that the men of Balak came to Balaam and said, look, would you help us? My king, Balak, wants you to come. He's going to offer you great wealth if you'll do something for him. Well, notice verse 8. And he said unto them, lodge here this night. He said to Balak's men. He knew they were people of the world because of the way they were dressed. They were they were ways of the world. They weren't Israelites. He said unto them, lodge here this night, Numbers 22:8, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. He said, you come on and stay with me, and I'll go check with the Lord and see what he wants me to do. Knowing full well these people are heathen. Knowing they didn't believe the gospel, they didn't have Jehovah as their God. And he says, as the Lord speaketh unto me, and the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So the Moabites were cursed of God. They're supposed to be destroyed. They weren't. And so you'll notice he says, look, just stay with me tonight. I'll check with God. I'll pray tonight and get the answer from God, and I'll talk to you in the morning. Notice what God says in verse 9. God said in Balaam, God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? God knew who they were. They were people of false doctrine. They were people trying to get him to do something that he ought not to do. They were tempters. And folks, tonight, you and I can't spend time with tempters. With people trying to get you to lie to your parents. To lie to your mate. Cheat your boss. We can't spend time with those people. There's spots in your face. You have to be very careful. You can invite anybody to come to church with you, but you better be on guard that you're trying to win them to Christ. Notice, if you would, now keep that in mind. He says, what are these men with you? Now, so God is upset that he's having them spend the night in his home. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 16 of chapter 31. Chapter 31, Numbers 31, 16. This is the doctrine of Balaam. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, what did he say? Now, flip back over, if you would, to Numbers 24. 25, rather. Numbers 25 and verse 1. Here was the doctrine of Balaam. And it's very important for us to learn this. especially young people that are looking to get married. Numbers 25:1. And Israel abode in Shittim. The people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. There it is. The god of Baal at Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, look at what Balaam said to Balak's men in chapter 24, verse number 13. Look at the piousness of Balak. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now, I want you to understand, that sounded great. But you know what he did? He went behind the scenes and talked to Balak and said, look, I can't curse the children of Israel. But I'll tell you how you can get them. Have your daughters sashay around in front of their young men. Have your young men go over and invite the young ladies and marry in among them. And then they have to come to your worship services. And you'll pull them into your life and you'll destroy Israel. I can't curse them, but I'll just tell you, that's what I would do if I were you. But I can't curse them. If you gave me a boatload of gold, I could not curse them. But that was his counsel. And it worked. And there's the reason why you have to be very careful. If you're a young person, you're looking to date someone, you better make sure they're saved, truly born again. They love the Lord and they want to do what's right. Otherwise, the doctrine of Balaam is for the old devil. Hey, get somebody that's pretty. That's why beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is all the way to the bone spiritually. And all I'm trying to get you to understand is that you better take note of the heart of the person you're with. Because that's the doctrine of Balaam. Is that, look, I want you to take, look, at, look, that's a beautiful girl. That's a handsome young man. So young men, young ladies, that's why you live right. That's why what you are on the inside is more important to God than what you ever could be on the outside. And so this doctrine destroyed Israel. And that's the reason why when you listen to Numbers chapter 31, you have to put it all together. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. So behind the scenes, the scriptures don't even say what time it was or when in the process of Balak sending over his men to Balaam. Hey, come curse the children of Israel. But at some point in that time there, he went to Balak and said, look, I can't curse them. But this is what I would do if I were you, if I wanted to destroy Israel. And from that day on, God hated the way of Balaam because it was for money. He hated the error of Balaam and he hated the doctrine of Balaam. And so if you'll notice, it's written in Revelation. We'll close with this. Turn to Revelation. If you would, chapter 2. I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Now, if you remember, there are various churches in the book of Revelation. Here's the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church, verse 12, in Pergamos write, these things said he which hath the sharp sword and with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. You're in a difficult spot. I know that. And thou holdest fast my name. You have not denied my name. In other words, they're trying to hang on. They're trying to do what's right. It's a good church trying to keep the impurities and the wickedness out and trying to believe the right thing. But he said in verse 14, I have a few things against thee because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You got us to come to your feasts, and we got you to come to our feasts and look at our daughters and our wives, and they married each other, and you ruined Israel. So I want you to understand the doctrine of Balaam is still in our churches today. Trying to get our young people to marry the wrong people. Trying to get us to go have dinner and lunch with the wrong kind of people. The wrong kind of people are not people that are evil-spirited. They're not mean-spirited. We'd never be with them. They're good-spirited people. They're good people. But they have the wrong doctrine. And he says, look, they're the kind of people say, you know, really? Is Jesus really hate sinners? I thought Jesus loved everybody. Well, if you look at what God does, I guess you could say God hates sin. But if our hearts are filled with sin, then he hates our heart. I was talking with a gentleman witnessing to him 3 or 4 days ago. And he said to me, I pointed out a verse of scripture to him. We were talking about, he was looking for a church. We were talking about the type of church he was looking for. He said, I'm very progressive and I want my children to accept all kinds of things and just to love people. And I said, okay. And then I brought up to him a question. I said, well, what about what Paul said in Romans? I began to read. He says, well, I'm not sure I really agree with Paul. Jesus didn't say that. It's not in red letter. Do you understand? Every word of this book is God's. You cannot pick and choose. If you do, you're going down the way of Balaam. You're going to go down that doctrine that says, well, you know, I believe this part, but not this part. Folks, tonight, one of these days, you're going to stand before the Lord. You want to abide by every word, the word of God. And if you have a doubt, give the doubt to the Lord. So if there's something I'm not sure Pastor Pittman's supposed to do, I'm going to give it up and run from it. I want to do everything that pleases the Lord because love of God constrains me. Tonight, does your love for Christ constrain you? Has it made a difference in your life? Young people, do you do what's right because you love the Lord or because you're told to? Remember, Christian liberty gives you the freedom to do whatever you want to do because you love the Lord. It takes away the harsh penalty of you got to do this, you got to do that, don't do this, don't do that. And it says, look, I'm asking you not to do that. I really like for you to do this. I want you to have love and joy. So tonight, this whole passage was about, Lord, remember the example? Look at Lot. He had no conviction in his heart. It ruined him and his family. Now, the Bible says he was righteous. He was grieved all the time. But look what he lost. He lost everything dear to him because he didn't take the word of God as his source of living. Everybody in this room's got to abide by something. What are you going to abide by? Old sage words from your grandparents? That's not all bad. Or the words of God. Tonight, could I challenge you to use the words of God? Let's bow for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. I've decided to follow Jesus. Folks, tonight, the old devil's after every one of us in this room. He'll give you false doctrine because it may be something your flesh is appealed to. The Bible says they beguiled unstable souls, people not yet anchored in what they believed. Tonight, could I challenge you to set aside a time where you study God's word for you know for yourself what God wants you to do. It's very clear. That's what a local church is. It's an assembly of people that believe and look at the scriptures and say, that's what God wants us to do. And we rally together against the world. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. Speak to the hearts of our young people. Lord, speak to the hearts of the married men and women, Lord, that we would not have eyes full of adultery. Lord, as it says in verse 14, but that we would have eyes full of love for you. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.